Well, amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 will be in the Gospel of Matthew today. We're going to start a new sermon series this morning called Impact. I believe the Lord put these series of messages on my heart a few weeks ago. As a matter of fact, it was February 15th, I remember, because I woke up and I thought I had such a great night's sleep. I thought I was ready for the day, and so I looked at my phone and it said 2:24 a.m. And I was like, well, what do? I can't go to sleep. And the Lord kept putting on my heart, on my mind, this word impact. At first, I thought maybe it was like a Rocky movie with Eye of the Tiger pumping through my mind. But I quickly learned that this word impact kept coming to my mind. And at 2:24 in the morning on February the 15th, I couldn't go back to sleep. And so I kept asking the Lord, what is it about impact that you are trying to tell me? You know, all of us understand this concept of impact. Sometimes it's negative. About 5.5 years ago, I was in an awful car wreck. A guy lost control of his car, hit me dead on. There was incredible impact to the point where he died instantly. It was awful. I was out of work for about 30 days. It was not good. There's negative impact. But then there's positive impact where there's great influence. There's great movement towards God and what God is doing and how you can not only change your family, but think bigger. I mean, you have the capacity through Jesus Christ to impact the entire world. Just think about the ways that we can impact. That word impact means to have a strong effect on someone or something, the effect or influence on one person or thing or action on another. And as I sat there in my bed that morning, not wanting to wake my wife up because she probably wouldn't have been happy with me, I began to think, God, I want you to impact my family. God, I want to impact this world. I want to impact my church. I want to impact the people of God to reach out to those who have no knowledge of God, no relationship with God. And I kept focusing on, I want to do these things. And Jesus, with great boldness and care, said, Kevin, that's great that you want to impact the world. You want to impact the church. You want to impact your world and your family. He said, but I want to do the same thing. And no matter how great your desire is to impact this world, your family, and this community, and your church, my desire for impact is far, far greater. And he laid on my heart this concept of impact. And the first part of impact is the invitation. Jesus is inviting us to something special. Before I even think about my desires and what I want to do for God and what God wants to do through me for Him, there's this idea, this concept of invitation, and we see this in Matthew 4 when Jesus calls His first followers, His first disciples, and we see it. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, He, speaking about Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, equipping their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So as we think about this invitation to impact, I want us to look at three realities that come straight out of this passage. Things that I want you to understand that this invitation is by God's grace. And that's the reality that we see in the first one. Reality number one, Jesus invites me to follow Him. This is where it all begins. And He's not just talking about salvation. He's talking about a whole new way of living. If you want to impact this world for the sake of the gospel, it's based on me, Jesus, inviting us into a relationship that's not just about salvation, it's a whole another way of living life. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. Look at it there. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Here you see Jesus' heart for people. Peter, James, Andrew is there, and John is there. They were doing what they did every day. And thousands of people every day would pass them by. And what people saw when they passed these men by were simple fishermen. And watch what Jesus does when he comes onto the scene. Did you pick that up in verse 18? It says that he saw them. He saw them. The implication here is Jesus sees people differently. Jesus sees people differently. People pass these guys every day, and what they saw were just stinky businessmen who fished all night because that's when the fishing was the best. Not Jesus. He saw them with kingdom eyes. He saw what their future could be like if they would just simply trust him and follow him. And that invitation that Jesus gives to them is not just an invitation to watch. It's a following so that you can lead on a movement, an impact. These are the same two words that Jesus is speaking to us today. He's seeing us. He's inviting us to follow him. And those same two words, follow me. I mean, think about the impact of those two words 2,000 years ago. It radically changed the world. It turned the world upside down that through a small group of men, followers of Jesus Christ, the world was going to be turned upside down. And those same two words that Jesus uttered 2,000 years ago, he's uttering those same two words to us today. Follow me. Follow me. It still has great implications and great impact for today. The invitation that Jesus gives here is totally different than anyone else of his day. And I want you to understand and grasp this, the beauty of this invitation to follow Jesus, God in the flesh, the perfect man, deity, the one who would give all his life for the ransom of many. You have to understand that in this particular culture, traditionally, if you were a rabbi, if you were a teacher and someone wanted to study under you, they would have to go to the rabbi, they would have to go to that teacher, and they would have to persuade him or her to get under his wing. I want to be led by you. And so it's a persuasion that has to happen. Will you accept me? Look at my accomplishments. Look at what I've done. Look at all my hard work. Look at my knowledge. Look at the bloodline that I come from. Will you accept me into your training? It's almost like getting into certain schools today, right? You have to send in the application and all these different things. If you're looking at a particular job, I mean, you've got to really paint yourself as this supreme person so that you can get in. Listen, the same is true with religion, isn't it? God, if I just know enough. God, if I can just clean myself up. If I work hard enough. If I do the right things. If I climb high enough on that ladder. And when I get to the top of where I can go, if I just cry out, God, I want to follow you. Maybe. Just maybe. Jesus will put the stamp of approval and say yes. Listen, that is a heavy, heavy burden to carry, isn't it? But so many carry that burden every single day of their life. But thanks be to God, the gospel is totally different. It does something entirely different. It's about God who wraps himself in flesh to come to our rebellion, to come to our poverty. It's about God through Jesus seeking us out. That's what Jesus is doing when it says that he's walking along and he sees these men. He's seeking them out. And as we think about impact in our families, impact in our schools, our workplaces, our community, and our world, it always starts with and is fueled by God's initiative, God's grace, God's seeking someone out in the fact that he is not only inviting us to follow him, he is inviting the world to follow him. This is the reality of grace, church. He has called me out, and he is calling you out. If the call doesn't happen, we cannot follow. Our resume will never, ever be good enough. It's what we see in Genesis 3. When sin enters the world through Adam and Eve's sin, after Adam and Eve sin, they're ashamed, they feel guilty, and so they go into hiding, right? But you see a picture of grace, because what does God do? God is walking around, and he says, "Where are you, Adam? I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you." You see a heart and a compassion that God has for people, even people who are in outright rebellion against him. You see, because of God's love for people, he sends his son, Jesus, to approach the approachable, and he calls people to himself, and he says those two powerful words, "Follow me." It's an invitation, "Follow me." Jesus calls people. He goes after them. He wants to intervene in their life, and it's not just Jesus is a rabbi, man. He is the rabbi of rabbis, because nobody is filling out an application. He's going to them and saying, "I want you to follow me." That Greek phrase, follow me, means follow me because this is the place where you belong. I mean, think about that relationship there. Follow me because this is the place where you belong. Follow me is the place you're supposed to be. It's a command, an invitation of mercy. This is the place where you can truly call home. A place of peace, a place of joy, a place of love, approval. It's where you find new identity. It's a place where you find incredible freedom. There is no freer place than when you receive the invitation of following Jesus day after day. Now the question comes up, how do we receive the invitation to follow Jesus? How do we receive this invitation of awesome freedom? Well, right before this passage in verse 18, you got to look at verse 17 in Matthew 4, and it's what John the Baptist had been saying, that he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach," and these are the words that came out of his mouth, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if you look back at Mark's gospel, a parallel passage to this, it says, "Now after John," talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, "was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming what? The gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus has one message: repent. You're not okay. Your religion isn't going to save you. Your goodness isn't going to save you. Your merit and your knowledge and your church membership is not going to save you. Repent. Turn. It's a trust term. You're trusting in someone beyond yourself. You're trusting in Jesus. Believe the gospel. Listen, something good has happened. Good news is here. An event has taken place. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And that perfect Messiah one day is going to die on a cross for your sins. And 3 days later, he's going to show his power over death and sin, and he's going to raise from the dead. And this Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished." That is gospel good news. I'm seeking you out. Follow me. You see, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a changed heart that results in change of direction. And that's what Jesus was calling these men to. I want you to change every aspect of your life, and it starts with following me. It's the invitation. It's the first step. Follow me. You know, repentance is a beautiful word. Sometimes we think repentance is negative because we think God is going to take something away from us. Listen, repentance is about freedom in Jesus. Understand that Jesus, the creator of who you are, knows what's best for you. And every time you turn away from your rebellion, your sin, and what you think you need, and you turn to Jesus Christ in faith and trust, you get the best. Every single time you get the best. And repentance is about responding to the word of God, and that's what these men do. Jesus speaks to them, and they respond. Repentance is the vehicle not only where we receive forgiveness, but it's where we receive freedom. Complete freedom to live this life the way Jesus Christ always designed us to live it. Freedom to follow Jesus. Now ask yourself, in faith, in genuine repentance, have you received the invitation to follow him? He's not going to force it on you. He's going to invite you. You must receive the invitation, not just at salvation, but the way that you radically change your life. And that leads us to the second reality. Jesus invites me to be changed by him. Not only does he invite us into a relationship to follow him, to live life with him, but man, Jesus invites me to be changed by him. And think about this for a minute. Think about the freedom in following Jesus here. I don't have to figure this life out. I don't have to figure out what is it that Jesus wants to change in my life. I get that from his word. I get that from the relationship that I have with him, the abiding that happens in him, the resting on him. The fact that Jesus wants to change me from the inside out. He is not just about behavioral modification. Listen, moms and dads, we have that nailed down with an A. Listen, that does not equal heart transformation. Jesus does it totally different. Jesus gets to the heart, and when Jesus gets to the heart, behavior begins to change. Why? Because he never leaves us the same. Jesus invites you and I into gospel change. You see that at the end of verse 19. It says, and he said to them, follow me, and look at those awesome words, and I will make you. Man. And I will make you. I will make you. I will produce in you. I will create in you a new identity, a new purpose, a new heart that has new loves and has new desires. And as you follow me and as I change your heart, you're going to have a totally different perspective on your life. You're going to have a different perspective on your finances. You're going to have a different perspective on your career. You're going to have a different perspective in your marriage and in your family and your achievements and your pursuits in life. I'm going to change all these things. And he says, man, whatever I'm calling to you to do, I'm first going to do it in you. Jesus always starts with the heart change, and he is great at it. He's inviting us to change. You know, it's unfortunate that so many Christians live their lives trying to do God's great calling in their own strength. It can't happen. Jesus is already, he's going to say, he says, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I'll never forget when I was working at AT&T. Man, I was trying to do the Christian thing. I was teaching Sunday school. I think at that time, part of that time, I was a deacon. And I thought, you know what? I knew God was calling me to something big, bigger than what I was doing. And there's nothing wrong with AT&T. I mean, I was making incredible money. But I thought, you know, if I just do these things, if I just lead a small group and I'm a deacon at the church and I serve and I volunteer and I coach and, you know, I do these things, man, I can still work at AT&T and things are going to be awesome. Listen, why I wanted the comfort. I wanted to know that this six plus figure salary was going to do what we needed to do. I mean, I was making great money, and it was fun. It was easy. I had a side business too, so I mean, we were doing great, but there was something wrong. I was trying to do what God wanted to do in me that was great. I was trying to do it in my own strength, and it was frustrating. It was exhausting. And we really see this in the disciples here when he calls them, because another parallel passage to Matthew 4 is found in Luke 5. And listen to the language in Luke 5. Jesus gets there, there's great crowds of people, and he gets out on the boat and he begins to share this message. And we'll pick up in verse 4, and it says, when he, speaking of Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night. We took nothing. These are fishermen. This is their livelihood. This is their business. And he says, man, we've been working all night. We are exhausted. We caught nothing. We're done. We don't want anything else to do about this fishing thing today. We need to take a break. And Jesus says, or Jesus' response to that, and this is what Simon's response is. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. You hear, you see Jesus speak, and you hear and see a man obey, and what happens? And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that what? They began to sink. Not just one, but two boats were overflowing to the point of sinking. What they spent their entire night trying to do in their own strength and got nothing. Jesus shows up in the daytime when it's not as easy to fish with nets. And what happens? They obey, and Jesus changes everything. Jesus changed the whole scenario. They have more fish than you could imagine pouring into those boats. Listen, when Jesus speaks and you obey and things in your life start to change, it's all of God's work. God says, I will make you. And then in verse 8 it says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so all were, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. The response is of what? Of great humility. You don't see these men encountering Jesus and seeing this total transformation of no fish to now overflowing fish. You don't see them thinking about, well, you know, this is a good marketing scheme here. We need to create some bumper stickers that say, trust in Jesus, get fish. I mean, we're gonna make it big time. No, you see humility. You see them recognizing who they are and who Jesus is. Their sinfulness. There's great humility. There's a sense of worship. Why? Because of Jesus' greatness. Jesus is awesome. And when Jesus begins to change the situation, change the heart, you see great humility. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left what? They left everything and followed him. You see, when Jesus gripped the hearts of these men, Jesus changed them so much so that they left everything to follow him. You see, his invitation leads to radical movement, radical abandonment. The guys left their livelihood. They left their family, their comfort and security and their home. Now, does this mean that they never fished again? No. Scripture tells us that they went back and they became fishermen. They continued fishing. But the reality is this. When Jesus changed them, they never fished in the same way. Does it mean that they never went back to their families? No, because we see them connecting with their families. But Jesus is saying, listen, when they went back, after they were changed by me, they never went back to their family the same. There was something different. And that's what Jesus does. When Jesus invites us to this follow me, and we trust and believe in faith and walk with him, Jesus begins to change our heart. And the way that we view the things of life, our family, our career, everything, our resources, all those things, will never, ever see those things in the same way again. When you receive the invitation to follow him, things change. You will have a family, but Jesus will have priority in that family. You will have a career, but Jesus will have priority in that career. You will go to school, but Jesus will have priority in that school. You will have relationships, but Jesus will have priority over those relationships. You will gather resources in life, but Jesus will have priority in those resources. You see, Jesus invites us to receive this new identity, and that new identity pervades every area of our life, and things begin to change. So here's the question. Has your life been radically changed because of Jesus' life being lived in you? It starts at the invitation, but it doesn't stop there. It leads to gospel change. And that leads us to our third reality, and that is this. Jesus invites me to be on mission with him. Jesus invites me to be on mission with him. Jesus here in our text is others focused. Did you grasp that? He's thinking about other people. Jesus invites you to himself. He invites you to this process of transformation. But then he invites you to this incredible gospel task, a mission. His mission, and we see it at the end of verse 19. It says, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here's what Jesus is driving at here. He's finding fishermen, and he helps him understand what he is calling them to. And Jesus says, when you understand that I am inviting you to follow me, not because of your merit, not because of your goodness, not because of your behavior, but because I love you, and I know your future in me. And then Jesus begins to change who you are. He makes you into something greater. He makes you into something greater than you could ever imagine. What happens? Your desires change. The way that you view people changes. You no longer see people as hindrances and inconveniences to your comfort. Man, let that rest for a second. He changes our heart for people. Jesus is others focused. Listen, the heart that loves people is a heart that sees people the way Jesus does. A vast crowd that are sheep without a shepherd, tormented each and every day by the enemy, who are in need of God's mercy and grace. You begin to see the global mission that Jesus has invited you into. Why? Because you received the invitation to follow me. He changed your heart, and now you see the mission. Jesus gives us new eyes. Jesus gives us a supernatural capacity to impact people and impact situations. And not only that, Jesus gives us the power and desire to fulfill that mission. What does he say? He says, I will make you fishers of men. Now that begs the question, what is required of me as a follower of Jesus? I mean, can I just clock in and clock out on Sunday mornings? I mean, is that what you want from me, Jesus? No. That's not what he's saying here. To be a fisher of men, you look at their response, verse 20 through 22, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. There is urgency. You can't help get that from the Gospels. Even Mark, I mean, one of Mark's favorite words is immediately. Immediately, there's urgency with this mission. Jesus is not only calling us to something important, he's calling us something that is urgent. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And some will say, well, Jesus used the phrase fishers of men because it related to them because they were fishermen. And that's probably true. There's something greater than that. In the Old Testament, you have to understand that phrase fishers of men was used a few times in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Jeremiah. And what was it doing? It points us back to the Old Testament where God in Israel's rebellion offers restoration and offers reconciliation, and he says, before judgment comes on you, because of your rebellion, because of your sin, I'm going to send out fishermen, fishers of men, who are going to draw you back to me. And so in that fishers of men, you see grace and you see mercy. Why? Because God wants people to be restored and reconciled to him. Yes, salvation is here, Jesus is saying. But damnation is right around the corner. Judgment is right around the corner. And without a relationship with me, you will be on the wrong side of judgment on that day. It also requires sacrifice. Not just urgency, but sacrifice. Luke 14, Jesus is speaking and the crowds are big. Verse 25, now the great crowds accompanied him and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now, we should be like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Now, we have to understand that concept of hate that Jesus is using here is not the same way that we often visualize and use the word hate. Jesus says, I want you to follow me so fully, so intensely, so enduring that all other attachments in your life look like hate in comparison. Jesus is attacking the issue of the heart, not behavior. He's saying, analyze the attachments in your life. Are they greater than me? If they are, you've got something wrong. Listen, the mission Jesus is calling you to will require sacrifice. You will be walked and led into hardship. But listen to this. You should long to walk in hardships and lack the comforts of life in obedience than to long for comforts and lack hardships in disobedience. We so much want comfort and no hardship in disobedience. But Jesus says, no. Lack the comforts. Walk in hardship in obedience. It's totally different than how we live this life. I believe there are people here today that have a true desire to follow Jesus. But I also believe there is a greater crowd that want to follow Jesus under certain circumstances, under certain conditions. Lord, if you do this, then I'll follow you there. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Listen, don't live your life as a Christian constantly setting obligations for God, making Him do something so that you will respond. Tim Keller says this: if you say, I'll obey you, Jesus, if my career thrives, if my health is good, if my family is together, then the thing that is on the other side of that if is your real master, your real goal. But Jesus will not be a means to an end. He will not be used. If He calls you to follow Him, He must be the goal. When it comes to your career path, your educational pursuits, or whatever it is that God is calling you from and calling you to, there should be an immediate step of faith. Sometimes it's a big step, and sometimes it's a small step. But regardless if it's big or small, wherever Jesus is leading in that great global mission, there should always be a step of faith. Listen, is there anything in your life right now that's prohibiting you from taking that step of faith? Small or big? It's an idol. That's what Jesus is saying. If there's something prohibiting you from taking that step, you have an idol in your life. Listen, the mission is too urgent for mere idols. That's what Jesus is saying. There is a day coming where God's wrath will be imparted on this earth, and those who have no relationship with Jesus will get the full brunt of it. But by the grace of God, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, Jesus Christ has absorbed that full wrath for us. Jesus is the one who left the light and entered your darkness for you. And because He has invited you to follow Him, to be changed by Him, and be participants in His great mission, Jesus says with great urgency, go out into the great dark sea. And as my instruments, you reach into that darkness. And by my grace and my power, what I am doing in you, with all your might, grab a hold of anyone and everyone, and you point them to the great light of Jesus Christ. Why? Because judgment is coming. There is urgency. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great pastor and martyr in a Nazi concentration camp, says this: it is no longer a question of taking fish from the lake, but drawing men up out of the abyss of sin and death, catching them in the great net of God. What a powerful statement. So what do we do with all this? As we turn our attention to response time in just a second, what do we do? We hear a message like this of follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What do we do? What's the application part? What are the things that we need to reflect on in our own lives and respond to Jesus with? Well, let me give you a few questions to kind of ponder. Ask yourself this question: for where do I learn? Where you choose to learn the things of life, the perspective of life, the value of life, is who you are following. Is it Jesus Christ? Is He your rabbi? Is He your master? Is He your teacher? Not based on who you are, but based on the greatness of who He is. Second question: what must I repent from? What must I repent from? You see, oftentimes our greatest hindrance for living on mission with God is our future plans. We start future plans early in life, don't we? For many of us, we've bought into the American dream that if I have a nice house, a nice car, nice kids, all these different things, then life's going to be great. And we strive for those things. And I'm not saying those things aren't good, but listen, that is not ultimate. So as you examine your life and as you think about God's great mission for you, what's prohibiting that? Where is the Lord drawing you to a place of repentance? Why? Because repentance is beautiful. Repentance brings about freedom. What conditions are you setting before God? We do it most with our children. We do it with our finances. We do it with our comforts and securities. Jesus is drawing to a place of repentance. And the third question is this: to whom have you been sent? For the stay-at-home mom, don't ever forget, that's part of your calling.
to those children.
As a father, your greatest calling isn't your career, it's your children. Even as a pastor, my greatest calling isn't to you, it's to my own family first, after the Lord. When you think about your workplace, who is it that the Holy Spirit keeps saying, that's the one I'm sending you to? Yeah, they're dirty fishermen. Yeah, their life's messed up. They make bad decisions. They give you false promises each and every day, but that's the one I'm calling you to. And if you follow me and you invest in me, I will make you have a heart for that person. See, that's where sometimes the disconnect is. We're trying to love them in our own strength. We're trying to minister to them in our own strength. And you know what happens 9 times out of 10? We stop because we're frustrated. We're impatient. We think there's no hope. We're tired of being lied to. Jesus says, man, you follow me. You grasp my heart for the people of this world. My heart for you. And your heart will begin to change about that person. Some of you are in contexts where you don't have just one person. You've got 30 people each and every day that you're looking at. 60 sets of eyes. 60 hands, 60 feet who like to get into trouble. And that's your mission field. Who is God sending you to? Maybe you don't know who that is yet. As we turn our attention to the invitation, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up and lead us in worship and song, think about those three questions. Where are you learning the information about life from? Who are you following? What is it that you need to repent of in life? And who is it that God has called you to go out to and make fishers of men? That's our response time. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the first step in the whole process. All you got to do is come up and say, man, I need to know more about Jesus. I'd love to pray with you. We have somebody that will help partner with you in your walk with the Lord. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you see a place where there needs to be repentance, maybe there's a place where you're not really following Jesus, or maybe you've lost the capacity of that great invitation to go on mission to the world. This is your time to respond to the Lord, however the Holy Spirit has put it on you. So let's stand and sing to Him.